for them as well. And there are quite a few things here that you can add to your calendars. I know many of you have calendars and you're looking for stuff to add. Here's some stuff for you to put on your calendar. Mark it right there and remember all of these things that are coming up and things that we have to take care of. And that's all the announcements that I have.
Awesome. And this morning, if you have any tithes or offerings, just leave them on your way out. There's a basket over there, and you can do that, most certainly. Hey, I also want to call your attention to this, the last sentence there on this little slip. It says, I know a family in the community that needs help. So we would love to, as a church, provide a turkey or chicken or whatever, and all the fixings. If you know a family that would like to cook a Thanksgiving meal, but honestly, they don't have the means to do that, well, let us bless them as a church. We've done this in the past, more than willing to do it again. So don't be hesitant to put a family name down. We'll contact you and get some clarity maybe, and then we'll just put something together, and either you can bring it over or we'll bring it over. Not a lot of fanfare, just put a box together with from the turkey to the gravy to the pie and bring it and say, God bless you guys. Pray that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving and we love you. Boom. It's just like that. So that's just an extra one for you to consider right there. So with that, we are progressing. We're moving ahead. And we find ourselves now reading the second letter that Peter wrote. Now, some people say it was 2 years later. Others say it could have been 6 years later. We don't know exactly. But we do know from the writing that Peter's writing this from prison, probably in Rome. The first letter he wrote out to new Christians, both Jew and Gentile, that were scattered throughout, again, northern Turkey, what was then called Asia Minor, where in the south you had places like Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis, but in the north you had places like Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. So this is to the north. The south received the letters that we call the book of Revelation. But now the north is receiving encouragement from Peter as they've been scattered there because of persecution at the hands of both the Romans, who consider them zealots that might uprise and try to physically overthrow their government, and by the Jews, who see them as traitors almost, as they've betrayed their traditions of their Jewish upbringing, although that wasn't true. Now they were just completed Jews. They saw all the feasts and all the scriptures pointing to Jesus. And so they were still Jewish, but now they were Jews who trusted in the Messiah, Jesus Christe, who came, who they believe was indeed the Passover lamb. But traditions, man, they die hard. And yesterday, I officiated a memorial service for Tina's aunt, 91 years old. And it's the first service I ever tag team with a priest. It was like both of us, you know, sharing something together. And they had some traditional elements of Catholicism in there. And they had asked that I would come also and share the not-so-traditional elements. So the gospel was shared by both Deacon Manuel and by myself. And they had mariachis in between almost every song we sang. And it was moving. It was stunning. And the gospel was shared because Lupe Gonzalez, yes, lifelong Catholic, but a lover of Jesus Christ also. And again, whether you call yourself Catholic, Protestant, Hillside, Calvary Chapel, that's not going to make much difference when you stand before the throne of God. He's either going to see you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ or not clothed in it. You're either going to have the mark of Jesus or not. And so many, many Catholics love Jesus Christ. They honor him. just as other denominations do. But we ought to never hide behind our denomination or our church. Remember, Jesus first, Hillside down the line somewhere, you know, after Miner's Diner, whatever. It just make sure Jesus is the highest of the high when you share things. I'm so glad to be here as the pastor in this church for the season of my life. I don't know how long it will last. Maybe after that comment, it's going to be shorter. I don't know. But the point is, Jesus is lifted up higher than anything. And that ought to be the defining attribute of any church. That's all I'm saying. But again, these Christian Jews are being persecuted. Now, here it is, a few years later, and they're still experiencing persecution, I'm sure, because Peter uses a part of the second letter to encourage them, just like he did with the first letter, that Jesus Christ is our living hope. Again, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the most important truth that we have. But he also gives a warning in this second letter. Beware of false teachers amongst you now who are going to try and come and pervert, twist, misrepresent the true inspired word of God and the Son, Jesus Christ. And they're probably going to put conditions onto your salvation. So Peter says, be watchful and ready for these wolves that might come in to the fellowship. Well, not much has changed since then, really, has it? It's been 2,000 years, and we still need encouragement in the face of persecution, and we need to grow and to mature, to progress in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we need to be aware or beware of cults and false teachers who are going to try to pervert, twist the true inspired word of God, certainly his Son, Jesus Christ, the word that became flesh, and try to put us in bondage instead of having the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. And so this letter is for us today, even though it was written almost 2,000 years ago. So with that, God help us, Lord, now fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh to understand this second letter that Peter the Apostle wrote, Lord, not just for those Christians 2,000 years ago, but for us today. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, and an apostle. And I'm so glad that Peter put slave before apostle. Because although he was certainly worthy of the name apostle, he witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a slave first. I am a slave to Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes. And so too with us. We might be given titles, you know, in our lives that we want to display on a business card or well, you don't use this anymore, but maybe put on a plaque or something like that. But above all things, man, let's remember, we're the slave of Jesus Christ. And that's good to know. That ought to humble us, I guess you might say. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's us, of course, he's talking about. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, this is a loaded sentence, by the way, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, have the mind and the heart of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, that is a long sentence from verses 2 to 4, one sentence. But man, it speaks of all that we have in Christ Jesus. Been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. He goes on, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And virtue, by the way, the meaning that I found, at least, was the courage to stand against opposition. That's, I guess you might say, the Greek meaning of the word. We think of virtue as a like a self-righteousness almost, but no. It's the courage to stand against opposition. And to virtue, add knowledge or wisdom, the godly application of knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness and sisterly kindness, I might add. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's one thing that they mentioned about Tia Lupe, was that she loved other people. She was so caring. She prayed for them, having a notebook, a thick notebook, of the prayer requests she had received throughout like 4 decades. So she was faithful to pray. And one thing, she always made extra food in the morning when she was going to make a meal, because she never knew who was going to show up unexpectedly. So when she'd prepare dinner in the morning, of course, Mom, Oscar said, Mom, why are you preparing like 2 more pots? It's just the 4 of us. And she would say, who knows who's going to show up? I thought, wow, that's awesome. It's so good. Love of God. Kindness and love. He goes on to say, verse 9, for he or she who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, or you might say, never drift away. That should be close to our minds in reading through the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. A subtle drifting away. That won't happen. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have that picture there. We're gonna stop there today, by the way. I have that picture of the Ironman triathlon after these guys and gals have been going at it for 8 hours. And man, the crowds are gathered there in Hilo and Kona. And there's an exuberant welcoming when they cross the finish line after, 9, 10, 11, 12, some even 15 hours of being on the course. And by the way, if you're the 15th hour person, your crowd gets a little smaller, But here it says, man, you want to look forward to an exuberant welcome into heaven. And Peter says, part of that's going to come from taking hold of all these things that God has given us. These things that you might picture as in a backpack. When I was in Mammoth, I taught 3rd grade in Mammoth Lakes in 1993. I hadn't hiked a lot of the Eastern Sierras. I was kind of a greenhorn. I was new to that. I had been to Lake Tahoe many times, but I'd never really lived year-round in the Eastern Sierras. But everybody that was there, most of the people that I got to know, they were devout hikers, backpackers, and man, they had a lot of tools in their backpacks, whether it was Whisper Light little stoves or freeze-dried meals or repellent, lines to use, ropes and things. And bear spray, that's right, John. And I didn't know about these things. But when we went somewhere, they would supply me with all these things. They would help me get ready. That's the picture here. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're given, in a sense, a backpack of great things. It's just going to take you a while to use them, to understand them. But you've got them already. And so Peter lists them here, some of them. He says, you've got virtue. I explained that. You've got knowledge, the godly application of knowledge, wisdom. You've got self-control. You have the ability to hold back from lashing out at someone. And that takes discipline. It does. Perseverance, to endure, to trust God instead of taking things into my own hands. You say, I'm going to wait on you, Jesus. And I'm waiting for you to come too. But I don't want to go ahead of you. I don't want to make a weak attempt to do what you promised me you would do. And then, of course, he says, godliness, having pure motives for the things that we do, not trying to trick anybody by being kind to them, and brotherly kindness and love. He says, these things are yours and abound. I think about this chunk of scripture like a relationship. And in any relationship, whether it be friendship, a marriage relationship, or family, son to father, daughter to mother, ideally, the more you get to know each other, the more you appreciate them. Your kids love you because you're taking care of them. Your wife loves you. Honey, thanks for bringing, you know, that extra wood to the house. Thanks for that cooking dinner. Thanks for watching the kids, whatever it is. And there's a gratitude that wells up inside you. And the more gratitude you have, the more you appreciate them, the more grace you begin to extend to them, the more you overlook little things that at one time used to bug you, but now because you love them and you appreciate them, you get past those little quirky things. And we're all quirky, by the way. And the more grace you extend, the more peace you experience. And this is the substance of love, Christian love. And you look forward to being with that person so much that you say to yourself, what did I do before I knew Sophie? What did I do before I knew AJ? You know, what did I do before we had kids? Because using Peter's words, you multiply oftentimes after you get married and you have children. And you love them so much, you find yourself saying, what did we do before we had kids? What was life like? Because your lives become so intertwined with those people, that person. And you just can't imagine life without them. And perhaps you had a moment amidst all the hustle bustle. When you step back, you looked at your family, your little family there, sitting at your dinner table or your breakfast table, and you said, wow, this is like a little piece of heaven on earth. This is the best it's ever been. This is great. And you might even find yourself saying, especially at this time of the year, around Christmas time, somebody asks you a question and you say, well, really, I don't need anything. I have it all. I have everything. And you wouldn't be exaggerating. You wouldn't be exaggerating. Because right here, Peter says that through Jesus Christ, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the more time we spend getting to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, reading His Word, singing the songs, having communion, having fellowship, being at church together, as we say, serving others, preparing yourself to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason that of the hope that lies within you, as we read a couple weeks ago, the more you do those things, the more you're going to appreciate Jesus. And the more gratitude you're going to have for Him and His grace given to you, His peace, His love, you're going to be filled with so much gratitude that you're going to say, I can't wait till Thanksgiving. I can't wait 3 more weeks. I have to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And maybe you find yourself saying that sometimes. That's good. These things that Peter writes about are all part of our growing, our maturing, are progressing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And contrary to what some people might say, I've said this before here, you're going to hear this in the next couple days as the elections get closer. You're going to hear about progressives. But I want to tell you that the Christian life is the original progressive life. No doubt about it. We are to be progressing, moving closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And we're progressing every day towards heaven. No doubt about it. Every day we live, we get closer and closer to that moment. We will see Jesus face to face. But Paul said, I haven't yet arrived, but this one thing I know, forgetting those things which lie behind and pressing towards those things which are in front of me, I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're continually progressing, moving forward as Christians. We are the original progressives. So if somebody says, are you a progressive? You say, oh yeah, I'm moving towards Jesus every day. They're gonna say, that's not what I meant really, but The door is open now. You can share the gospel. It's awesome. So, moving, reading, singing, being with Christians, making the effort. I was at the house of a woman on Friday or Thursday delivering firewood, who is 3 months from being 100 years old. 3 months. She was at the event. If you were at our event, she was there. I think I mentioned it before. She was walking about, and again, she walks at a normal pace. Unbelievable. And she even asked Luke if she could get up on the horse. And Luke said, "How old are you?" She says, "I'm almost 100. He goes, "I don't think that would be a good idea, because if the horse takes off." But she was game. And I was at her house, and as I was stacking this firewood for her, she was taking the trash cans in from the trash can. She pulled the trash cans in. She was teaching her dog new tricks. She was making coffee, making me a sandwich. I was like, "What?" So this is like Old Testament right before my eyes, right? 100 years old. She's like I would say a teenager, but she's young. She's youthful. And I said, "What? How do you do this? You know, I want to know. Like, I'm 58. I feel like I'm 88 sometimes, maybe older." But she said, "One thing I do is I just keep on moving." She goes, "Man," she goes, "I'll pick weeds if I see them. You know, if something needs to be done, I won't ask somebody else. I'll just do it." And I thought, wow, so simple. But so it is true with our life too as Christians. Yes, there's a time to be still, but there's also plenty of opportunities to read the scriptures, sing songs, be with one another. That's moving as a Christian, progressing. And those are good things. Good things. Paul tells us once again, I'm sorry, Peter tells us that we've been given all things. So we go from having nothing, being spiritually bankrupt and morally depraved, no hope, to having all things the moment we put our faith in Christ Jesus. He gives us that. And the Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, no turning back. But again, it will just take us some time to grab hold of all these things. When you receive an inheritance, you can't possibly enjoy it all in one day. Maybe you, like Larry, you're going through your parents' house of things. They die and they leave you something. And you go, "Wow, it's a lot of stuff. I don't even know where to start." So too with Christ Jesus. We've been given all things. We just haven't experienced them all yet. But we will. We will. As opportunities arise, we've been given all things. Paul says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Peter says all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul, like Peter, he knows you've been given all things. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So in Christ Jesus, not only do we pass from death into life, being lost to being found, being blind to now we see, being a slave to sin to becoming a slave of righteousness, but we inherit all the riches of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, the inheritance of heaven. And as Peter says here, all the great and precious promises. Now, what are the great and precious promises? Well, there's books that people sell. Things like 10 promises for Thanksgiving, 25 promises for Easter, 100 promises for the new year. Thank you, son. Yes. 500 promises. Okay, so you can compile the promises, but you ought to have a few that are special to you. You ought to have a few that you really are your aces. And for me, I love John 8:12. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I love that. I want to walk in the light. I want to be near Jesus, following Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die." That's a great promise. I want to hold on to that one. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. "If anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's a great promise. Love that. He says he has it in his Bible, written in his in your room. Oh, awesome. Yeah. It's right there. Talk about a man that's attentive, man. When you can interact like this, he's listening. Well, it won't be long before you're up here, man. I'm telling you right now, okay? I'm about to retire this one. Okay, so, Jesus, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Thank you, Jacob. All things in Christ Jesus, promises galore. You know, I got my, you might have noticed, I got my hair cut, trimmed a few days ago here. And the hairstylist, cutter, not much style here, but just the one that was just chopping away at what was left of my hair. She says, well, what do you do? You know, and I said, well, I have been given the privilege of being a pastor at this church in Julian that's been there for 130 years, and I get to be the pastor for a season of my life right now. And she goes, oh, that's really neat. I'm a world religion major. And I said, oh, really? She says, yeah. She says, religious studies is what I'm interested in, and I want to get something from each one of them because they all have something great to offer. And she says, and really, what I'm finding out is they all just lead to the same road. The road leads to the same place anyway. Now, this is like the perfect pitch for a pastor, right? Like, I mean, man, it's like, I can't believe I'm hearing this, okay? By the way, this is at the end of my haircut. I know I'm safe at this point. I could say anything, right? So I say, well, when you get to the place where you're studying Christianity, read the Bible. Open up the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 14 when you're reading it. And read verse 6, because in verse 6, Jesus narrows it down very tightly. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we have a moment of silence together there. And she says, okay, thanks for that. And at that point, I was glad I had already had my hair cut. Really. But you know, there are those that... Many people who are not Christians feel as though they need to study all the world religions to cover all the bases and somehow feel as though they went through the banquet line and they didn't miss an item. They figure they'll do that and they'll somehow it's going to be enough. But that's not how it works. As we know from our study in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is just not another stage on the stage. He's not like the others. He's not a religious leader. He's not a philosopher. He's not just another choice. He's God incarnate. He's God the Son. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord, the King of Kings. And so we don't have to be ashamed to share that. Now, I wasn't mocking her or ridiculing her in any way. I was just saying, be sure that you know that when you study Christianity, Jesus makes a pretty heavy claim that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Don't miss that. And that's important for us to know too. Because here Peter tells us that in Christ Jesus, we've been given all things. Again, Jesus said, well, he said a lot of things. But he said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes unto me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. In other words, Jesus fulfills all those needs we have in our spirits by his very life, death, and resurrection. That although these other religious leaders through the years might have interesting stories, none can claim and back up the declaration that he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. You see me, you see God. In Jesus, we have all things. And if you're still looking for fulfillment some other place, hey man, You must have not spent enough time with Jesus lately, because when you spend time with Jesus, you're satisfied. You're content. And you don't need anything else. And I want to end with an illustration that you might have heard already. We're going to close there. You might have heard this before in other places. If you have, just bear with me. But I think this is a fitting closure to the truth that in Jesus Christ, you've been given all things. And this is a story called The Auction. There was a very wealthy father who had a son. And he loved his son very much. It was his only son. And they were very close. And the one thing that they enjoyed doing more than anything else was sitting by the fireplace and looking at the paintings that the father had accumulated. So he had the Rembrandts, the Van Goghs, the Monets, and they were just magnificent works of art. And so the father and son would sit for hours looking at these paintings. Well, one day a war broke out in a faraway place, and the son became a soldier and went off to war. And the father missed him tremendously, as you can imagine. Well, one day he received a knock at his door. He answered the door, and there was a soldier. But it wasn't his son. It was another soldier. And he had a letter in his hand. And he said, "Sir, I have some bad news. Your son died during war. He was overwhelmed. He came under an ambush. But before he died, he managed to save many lives before he himself was killed." You can imagine the father, of course, was in anguish. He wept. He took the letter and closed the door. At that moment, he went inside the house. He took down all the paintings above the fireplace. And he sat by himself in silence for a long time. Well, a few months went by, and again, he heard a knock at the door. And he answered it, and it was another young soldier, a different soldier, holding a stack of letters and a large covered portrait. And he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I feel as if I know you, because I knew your son. I knew him very well. He would always talk about you. I was with your son when he died, and I was one of those guys whom your son saved. He took the bullet for me. He died saving me. And your son saved all these letters that you wrote him, that you exchanged. And by reading these, I know that the two of you loved sitting by the fire and looking at these paintings that you had." He says, "I'm not a professional painter or an artist in any way, but I had to express my gratitude for your son, what he did for me. So I decided to paint a picture of him, a portrait of your son, the best way I remember him, in his uniform, in battle. I know it can't compare to the Rembrandts or the Monets or the Van Goghs that you have collected, but," he says, "I hope you like it." And so he left the stack of letters and the portrait, the covered portrait, and then he walked away. Well, the man brought the painting inside, the letters inside, and he slowly took off the cloth off of the painting. And he stood in silence as he gazed upon the portrait of his son. And it amazed him how this young soldier, who wasn't an artist or a professional painter, had captured every subtle detail of his son. His smile, the brightness in his eyes. And immediately, he went to the place above his fireplace where he had taken down all the other paintings, and he put that portrait of his son right above the fireplace. And for the first time in months, he sat down and he looked at the portrait of his son. Well, years passed, and eventually the father died. And having only that one son, the decision was made to auction off everything, his whole estate. He was very wealthy, including the mansion, the vintage automobiles, the horses, and of course the paintings, the Monets, the Rembrandts, the Van Goghs. So a decree went out, to use an Old Testament word, a whole Bible word, a decree went out that there would be an auction of the estate in 1 month. And so the word spread quickly through social media, of course. It was modern. And the day came, and the crowd gathered at the home of the estate of the man, the wealthy man. And most of them were there to buy the famous paintings. They came from miles around, every country, by train, plane, automobile. They came to the auction. And the auctioneer came forward, silenced the crowd, and he said, the auction is about to begin. The first painting that's up for auction is the painting of the sun. So he took off the cloth, and there it was. And these rich, wealthy men and women said, the sun. I've never even heard of this painting. They looked at it and began to grumble. And they said, this is not what we came for. We came for the Monets, the Rembrandts, the Van Goghs. This is an amateur piece of work. We don't know who it's from. And the auctioneer continued. He said, the painting of the sun. Who'll take the sun? We'll start the bidding at $25. $25. Anybody, $25. Silence. Held it up again. The sun. Who'll take the sun? $25. Finally, in the very back of the room, where Jim and Hillary are sitting there, a hand went up. He said, $25. I'll take it. It was the gardener. The gardener who took care of the whole estate. The old, humble gardener. And so the auctioneer said, $25 going once. $25 going twice. $25 sold to the gardener. And then he said, the auction is over. It's finished. And of course, the crowd said, wait, whoa. We came from hundreds, thousands of miles around to buy the best paintings. And you're telling us it's over? And the auctioneer said, there were specific instructions given in the will of the owner of this house that whoever bid on the sun, whoever got the sun, got everything. That gardener not only got the sun, but the mansion, the automobiles, all the other paintings, the horses, the swimming pools, everything. Because he who gets the sun gets everything. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. Man, when we don't even realize it, when we open up our life to know Jesus Christ, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we say, the sun, I'll take the sun. I want Jesus Christ. Man, we have no idea what comes after it. I didn't have any idea when I was 16 that a life of Jesus Christ would come my way. All these things that Paul and Peter write about. Man, incomparable riches in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, is what we have. And we ought not to go seeking any other place because we have it all in Jesus Christ. So with that, let's stand together and let's pray. Hey, if that's not you today, if you say, man, I'm always looking for something else, I'm never satisfied, I would suggest you spend more time with Jesus once again. That you open up your Bible, not because you have to check something off, because you actually want to spend time with Jesus. And I suggest, man, you tune your radio in or put your 8-track in there, your cassette, and play some tunes that maybe you used to play when you first came to know Jesus. Whatever it takes, man, get to know your first love again and rekindle that relationship with him. So thank you, Jesus, for this time. Lord, thank you for giving us a moment to consider that, Lord, in you, we have it all. We have it all. Nothing else can satisfy us, Lord Jesus. We know that. In our former lives, Lord, we lusted after things. Lord, we know that no substance, no person, no position of authority can satisfy us like you do, Jesus. So God, help us to put all of our ambitions, our hobbies, our quest through the filter of you, Jesus. Because with you, we have it all. And Lord, if there's anybody listening, God, whether here or in TV land, Lord, it doesn't matter, and they don't know you as their Savior, I pray they would humble themselves and simply say, the Son, I'll take the Son. I need you, Jesus. I need you, God, the Son. Please come into my life. Please come into my life. Forgive me. Save me. Make me brand new. And Lord, you answer that prayer. You answered it right now. And now that life is changed for eternity because of that declaration of faith in you, Jesus. And now, Lord, would you begin to, one by one, Bring forth the riches that come through knowing you, Jesus. Grace and peace and love and self-control and joy and so many more. God, help us be open to what you have for us and be so grateful that we cannot wait till Thanksgiving, Lord, to say thank you, Jesus. And we do that now. We praise your name. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, I encourage you to stick around. There's lots of good treats back there. Banana bread and other kind of cinnamon apple breads and things. If you have to rush out, take a to-go box or a to-go napkin or something. But get a cup of coffee. Enjoy each other's company. God bless you. And we'll see you again soon, hopefully.